Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
How are you saved? By grace. What is grace? Undeserved favor. See, you can't do anything for grace. You can't say, I'm going to go out and work for grace, because if you work for grace, then now you're receiving a payment. And by definition, you can't get grace. If you say, God, you better do good to me because I deserve it, well, now you've cut grace out of the picture.
If God really determined our entrance into heaven by whether or not we kept a list of rules and rituals, then heaven would probably be a pretty empty place. Thankfully, God does not require that we do this and that. His word says we are saved by accepting His glorious gift of grace when we believe. As we delve into the third chapter of Galatians, we're also going to jump around to the books of John, Acts, Romans, and maybe a few more. So have your Bibles ready as we look at the numerous scriptures that remind us we are saved by grace. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful that we don't have to guess what we are supposed to believe or what can bring us into heaven. That your word again and again and again and again has given us that truth so that we can have great confidence on how we enter into heaven, how we can be born again, as Jesus said, or born from above, how we can gain and maintain that new life that we have in you. We thank you for the book of Galatians, where the battle over the purity of the gospel, over the purity of believing in order to be saved. We thank you that we can take time today to study it and read it. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Mark my words. Sooner or later, you are going to run into somebody who's going to tell you Jesus died on the cross for our sins, He rose from the dead, but that's not enough. And they're going to add their brand to the gospel. You may have not had somebody tell you that for a while. You may never have had someone tell you that, but I'm telling you, these aberrant groups are out there, and they can be very forceful in their arguments, and they have had a lot of practice in twisting the scriptures to make them say what they want them to say, and they themselves become prideful because they are not in mainstream biblical Christianity. And so they themselves think we have found the only real way to be saved. And although they might admit that there are some that are saved in Calvary Chapel or in another church that is one of the mainstream biblical churches, they really believe that they're the only ones that have a hold of the real truth. Whether it's the modern day Judaizers that believe that you have to keep the Old Testament law, whether it's those that believe that you've got to be baptized in order to be saved. Oh, Jesus is good. He died upon the cross, but you got to be baptized in order to get saved, or you got to join a church in order to get saved, or you got to join our church in order to get saved, or you got to be baptized by me in order to get saved, or you know, whatever it is that they add. Going to church on Saturday, we've gone over these things in our study in the book of Galatians. And as we continue to go through it, you may wonder, why is there this book at Galatians that just continues to hammer this point home? Why does Hebrews deal with the same subject? And why do we find Ephesians going to that subject in the midst of a very theological book? Because we need to understand the purity of the gospel is worth fighting for. It is worth us saying, I will not be deceived, and I will let no one rob me from my freedom into some legalistic work. See, if I can do something in order to be saved, then I take on that. I have done that. I had enough insight to join the church that saves you. I had enough insight to understand that baptism saves you when all the rest of biblical Christianity didn't believe it. I had the insight to find out that you've got to go to church on Saturday and not on Sunday. Therefore, I have figured that out. And they aren't out preaching the gospel. They're not out telling you to believe in Jesus and be saved. They're out telling you that you've got to become part of their group, that you've got to believe what it is that they believe. This is so important because, not that I'm saying that somebody, salvation and believing, that's God's business. But I am telling you that there are people out there who are not saved, who believe that they are because they are a member of a church, who are not saved, who believe that they are because they go to church on Saturday, who are not saved that believe that they are because they at one time were baptized. There are people that are trusting in sacraments and churches and baptism and what day they go to church for their salvation. And we have been handed and entrusted with the purity of the gospel. So we want to never allow any of those influences or any of their fancy arguments or any of their heartfelt arguments to manipulate or twist us away from the truth. And Paul is shocked that he's brought the message to the region of the Galatians. He's given them the gospel. They've gotten saved. They've gotten filled with the Spirit. Their life has been transformed. They are now living for God. They aren't going to church on Saturday. They aren't keeping the law. They didn't receive it by getting baptized. They received it by believing. And so Paul says to him, I can't believe that you have so soon turned away from the truth to a different gospel, which is not even another gospel. And he hangs on to that purity of thought that the gospel is believing in Jesus and that we are saved by faith. We are saved by grace through faith, and that is it. Now in John chapter 1, what I want to do is something a little different tonight. We'll see how this works. It may not go so well, but we're going to give it a try. I kind of want to hop through John a little bit, and then a little bit into Acts, and then over into Romans, and we'll stop if it's not going so well. We'll just kind of see how it goes. But I just kind of want you to see the frequency at which the Bible says you are saved by believing in Jesus. And you could, if somehow you think, well, I really do believe you're saved by baptism, or I really do believe you're saved by a sabbatical, going to church on Saturday, then I would challenge you to read the New Testament. Doesn't take that long to do it. You can read through the New Testament in about 20 hours. Read the New Testament and underline every place it talks about how you're saved. Every place it talks about how you, and just underline it. Just to see what it is. And we're going to give you an idea of that. I'm going to do a little bit of the work for you now. John chapter 1, look at verse 12. We'll start there. It says, but as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who are baptized. To those who go to church on Saturday? To those who speak in tongues? To those who go to certain churches? You get my point, right? I'm not going to do that through this whole passage, by the way, or through this whole little comparison of passages, but to those who believe in his name. Clear. Chapter 3, verse 16. Just turn over to John 3, verse 16. You guys don't even really need to turn to this one. But Jesus told Nicodemus, when Nicodemus asked what he must do to have eternal life, he finally said to him, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever believes. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten. Jump ahead to verse 36, same chapter. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Jump ahead to chapter 6, verse 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last days. Jump ahead to verse 47, same chapter. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Go back to verse 35. I don't know why I did them out of order. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and those who believe in me shall never thirst. Go to chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Look at Acts 8, 37, I think. Can't read my writing. So jump ahead. Go to Acts. It's just the next book over. So just keep turning. Go to Acts 8, verse 37, 36 and 37. "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' So Philip was sharing with the Ethiopian eunuch about the gospel through the Old Testament. When the eunuch sees water, he says, 'I need to be baptized.' Philip says, 'Nothing hinders you.' Verse 37, then Philip said, 'If you believe with all of your heart, you may.' And he answered and he said, 'I believe that Jesus is the Son of God.'" So once again, it wasn't the baptism that saved him. It was the believing, right? Turn with me to chapter 10, same book, chapter 10, verse 43. Have we got the point yet? Should we continue on a little bit here? Verse 43, "To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." Go to Acts 16, verse 31. "So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household.'" Then jump ahead to verse 34. "Now when they had brought them into the house, they set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household." Let's do a couple more. Romans 4, next book over, just keep going. Romans 4, verse 5. "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." So it's not for those who would work, but it is for those who believe. And then let's finally jump ahead to Ephesians. And this is my last one. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Go past Galatians, right? Great Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved." How are you saved? By grace. What is grace? Undeserved favor. See, you can't do anything for grace. You can't say, "I'm going to go out and work for grace," because if you work for grace, then now you're receiving a payment. And by definition, you can't get grace. If you say, "God, you better do good to me because I deserve it," well, now you've cut grace out of the picture. You can have justice, but trust me, you don't want justice from God. I've always said that if you want justice from God, warn me first. I'll get as far away from you as I can go. So I don't know how bad that justice is going to be. You could say, "I deserve," but again, if you get what you deserve from God, it's generally not going to be a good thing. We are saved by grace you have been saved through faith. What is faith? When you believe in God, when you believe in Jesus. And that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And that is just a sampling of the passages that tell us that we are saved by believing in Jesus. See, some of you guys, when I committed my life to the Lord, I was shared that believing in God was more than just believing that he was there. I was 14 years old. I belonged to a church that had taught me that as long as I believed that God existed, that I was saved. He challenged me and said, "Does the devil believe in God?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Is the devil going to heaven?" I said, "No." And then he said, "Then believing is more than that. You have to believe what Jesus said enough to live it." And then he said, "Pray with me." And I bowed my head, 14 years old, and I prayed, and I invited Jesus into my life. It wasn't that prayer that saved me. It was the believing that caused me to pray. The works followed believing. Some of you guys have raised your hand. In fact, many of you, when you've come to the Lord, if you came through our church, you raised your hand. Some of you went forward at our last resurrection celebration. It wasn't going forward that saved you. It wasn't repeating a prayer. We do the same prayer for salvation every week, almost at every service, don't we? And I have people ask me, "Why are we repeating that prayer? I'm already saved. Why do I have to say that prayer?" Just so you know, I want to make it as comfortable as possible for those that are giving their life to the Lord. I want them to be able to confidently pray that prayer. So I'm having you guys pray it again. Doesn't mean you're getting saved again and again and again and again and again. God knows that. But it's never a bad thing to say, I'm a sinner and I need to be forgiven, right? It's not a bad thing to pray that prayer. So anyway, that's why we do it. But praying that prayer doesn't save you. Raising your hand doesn't save you. Going forward doesn't save you. Going to church doesn't save you. Getting baptized, although you need to be, doesn't save you. Those are all works that follow believing. You believe and you repent. You believe and then you do the things that God told you to do. And those become a sign that you've believed. Because when you believe, you suddenly want to do what God wants you to do. You suddenly want to keep the commandments of God. You suddenly want to live with righteousness and holiness and purity. It's suddenly a desire. It's not the whole desire for or the righteousness and purity that you live with now or the change of lifestyle that saves you. But those things are a sign or the fruit that you have believed in Him. So if you're here today and you say, you speak for yourself. I don't really want to live righteously for God. Well, then I would say, then that's not fruit that you've actually believed. When you believe, there's a transformation, and the Holy Spirit moves inside of you. And now the Holy Spirit can empower you as you begin to do the work that God has called you to do. So now you've been coming to Calvary, you've raised your hand, or you came forward, or another church you prayed, and you believed, and you're here now, and then somebody comes up to you and starts to say, listen, there's this passage here that says that you're saved by baptism. And all of a sudden, you begin to question whether or not you really are following God. Or somebody comes up and goes, listen, Jesus was Jewish. Jesus was circumcised. Jesus kept the law. Jesus went to the synagogue on Saturday. You need to. And all of a sudden, you begin to question what God has done in your life. They are good at giving these presentations. Now, that's exactly what Paul is writing about now as you turn back to Galatians chapter 3. And his tone, as he writes to these people he loves, is that he's frustrated. You can hear it in his tone. You can hear it in chapter 1 clearly. Now he returns. He's laid the foundation for how he received his message of the gospel and how he compared it to the disciples that walked with Jesus, because he received it a different way, and they were the same. And now he turns back to them, and he's going to plead with them that they turn away from this foolishness of believing that they can be saved by keeping the law. And so he says to them, oh, foolish Galatians. He's not calling them stupid. He doesn't say, oh, stupid Galatians. Or, oh, blockheads. Dummies. The term here, foolish, is in the opposite of wisdom. He's saying, you guys are not walking in wisdom now. You're being foolish. If you walk in wisdom, you're not foolish. If you're foolish, you're not walking in wisdom. How wise is it to receive Jesus freely, to believe in Him and be saved, and then to all of a sudden go, I think I want to restrict what I eat. I think I want to restrict where I can go. I think I want to somehow take credit for myself. How wise is that? And so he says, oh, foolish Galatians. He's not trying to insult them. He's trying to tell them that they're acting in a foolish way because they are choosing some kind of a work over salvation. The descendants of the Judaizers are still with us today, many different forms and many different ways. And when people turn from the truth to a lie, when people turn to legalism in order to try to, and legalism appeals so much to our flesh. It is foolish. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? The term for bewitched is an interesting term. It's a term that means through intellectual arguments swayed. They were swayed intellectually. Using the term bewitched makes us sound like, when you use this term, like it's something spooky, but he's saying, listen, they've come in with their great arguments and they've won you over. You guys are in a trance by what they say. I've had this experience before where someone will come up to me after a service and they'll say, I've begun to believe this. They've come to our church for a while. And as I talk with them, it becomes evident they're not going to change what they believe. They have just decided to add something to their salvation, for their salvation, and they will not turn away from it. And it is almost like they have been bewitched by them. They just seem to be in this trance by it. And no matter what, they are not going to believe what the Bible says or what is true. They'll claim that they do it. It's a horrible place to be, by the way, when you just neglect what is clearly taught in the pages of Scripture. Whenever you have to say, I know the Bible says that, but it's not what it means. You're in trouble. The Bible means what it says and says what it means. If ever you have somebody say, well, listen, I know it says whoever will believe can be saved, but that's not what it means. You got to say that about how many verses? We just saw a short sampling of them a minute ago. And so, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? What a tragedy for them that they would turn away and trust in something else for salvation for their own reasons. These false doctrines, these false teachings appeal to our flesh. There's a man by the name of Naaman. Naaman was a Syrian commander. You can find his story in 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman had a girl who was a Hebrew girl who was one of his slaves. And Naaman had leprosy. The Hebrew girl said to him, if only you were in our land, there's a prophet there. She was speaking of Elisha, who could heal you. So he goes to his king and says, I've heard that there's a prophet in the land of Israel who can heal me. And so the Syrian commander, Assyria at this point is the dominant kingdom in the area. They're more dominant than Israel at this point. Israel, remember, is ruled by Ahab at this time and does not have the favor of God behind them. And so Naaman gets a letter from the king of Assyria, or Syria, that he takes to the king of Israel, and he reads the letter. This is my servant, Naaman, heal him. So the king looks at it and goes, what am I, God? How am I going to heal you? And finally, it's brought up to him that Elisha could do it, and he sends Naaman to go meet Elijah. When Naaman pulls up in front of Elijah's house, Elijah doesn't even get up and go outside to talk with him. Elijah stays in, and he sends a servant out. And the guy says, well, I've got leprosy, and I've heard that you can heal. And he says, well, go dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. And Naaman, he's the commander of the Syrian army, he gets angry. He's like, this is not what I expected. I expected the man to come out and to wave his hands over me and to heal me. Are there not better rivers in Assyria? Go dip myself in this dirty Jordan River 7 times. And he leaves angry. He wouldn't even come out to talk to me. And his servant finally approaches him. And he says, had the man, speaking of Elijah, told you to do something great, you would have gladly have done it. But he tells you to dip in the river 7 times and you won't do it. See, we're like that. I am persuaded that if the Bible said that you had to do some great task in order to get saved, there would be many people that don't want anything to do with Jesus right now, but they would roll up their sleeves and they would crawl on their hands and feet on glass in order to obtain salvation. And then they would say, I did it. I crawled or up these stairs, or I did that great thing in order to be saved. And God says to you, believe, and you can be saved. But that takes all human boasting out of it. It takes all pride out of it. Well, how is it that you made it into heaven? Well, I believed in what Jesus did for me. Well, that's the only way we get in.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, We'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.